here we are, ready to start with this wonderful study of Albert Nolan's book, Jesus Today. And I think that this gospel reading seems to me to be an appropriate, when I read today's gospel reading, I thought how appropriate for today and for what we're reading. And if you look, you all should have a reflection booklet. If you look inside the reflection booklet, one of the things that Albert Nolan is doing in this book is his question is, what would the Christ of the 21st century look like? Who is Christ for us today? And he does not want to focus on the theology of who Jesus is, but rather on Jesus' spirituality. And so I think he would like us to suspend the theology that Jesus is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God, and suspend that if we can. We're so indoctrinated with it, I'm not sure we can suspend it. And really think, as the people of his day did, that they were looking at another human being. And so here is a layman, a peasant layman, who obviously came to be known as a wise teacher, a wisdom figure, coming into the synagogue on the Sabbath, being handed the scroll from Isaiah, a human being, a lay person, and finding this particular passage and reading it about himself. I mean, think about the courage of that. And where did he get the inner wherewithal in his relationship with God to see himself as anointed, to proclaim a vocation of this kind? And inside your reflection booklet in the inside cover where the schedule is, Albert Nolan says that radical means reaching down to the roots. The freedom that Jesus experienced reached down to the very roots of his being. He was stupefyingly free. He was able to stand up and contradict the assumptions, customs, and cultural norms of his society. He interpreted the laws, especially the Sabbath laws, freely, and was bold enough to disregard all the sacred traditions about what was clean and unclean. Within that society and its religion, he had no authority to say or do any of that. What he did have was the personal freedom to do God's will, regardless of what anyone thought or said. It was this freedom he challenged his followers to strive for, and it is this freedom that challenges us today as we hover on the edge of chaos. So that's what this is about. This is what Albert Nolan is helping us to do. It's helping us to hear these very words in this gospel said of us. This is our vocation. Through our baptism in Christ, we are anointed, we're holy. We say that. We do pay lip service to that. That we really are. This is our vocation, to bring glad tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year acceptable to the Lord. This is our vocation as well. For Jesus, as I really have loved for many years to focus on the spiritual growth of Jesus as a human being, because I found it to be in partnership with my own, this coming to understand that Jesus, that God lives within, and that we're being especially beloved of God and called by God to something important and special. And, you know, Jesus started out, as we understand it, following John the Baptist. John the Baptist's ministry was to call for a baptism of repentance. We have to begin with John the Baptist. Our spiritual journey has to begin with taking responsibility for our participation in the brokenness in the world. And I think Jesus as a human being felt the same way. It's very hard to feel you're being called by God when as a human you know your human limitations. And so I think he followed John the Baptist, because John the Baptist went out into the desert to get away from the institutionalization of Judaism, which aligned itself with the wealthy. So he was calling for a real repentance. And I think Jesus followed John until the point where John was arrested and Jesus came forward, and I think Jesus took a different path. And it came out of his baptism. I think when Jesus went into the water, and that experience he had of being the beloved of God in all his humanity, he went immediately into the desert, and there was tested. And I would say, we're going to talk about this in the second half of this morning, in the first two chapters. He was tested, I think, in the temptations of the ego, and which is where we're all tested, how we understand and use our gifts that we have, and how connected we are to other people, and how we understand that these gifts and this grace isn't just for us alone, and so we don't claim a privilege over people, but rather power with people, possessions for everybody, and prestige that belongs to everybody. So Jesus was tempted with this and came back out, and in his public ministry with them, and this is where the deep-rootedness comes, he understood who he was, but who he was not who he was individually, but who he was individually and collectively. He saw himself as one with every other human being and all of creation. The only way he could go out and do public ministry. We all feel the energy of somebody in front of us who's just a step above us. I mean, whether they say that or not, you feel the energy of it. Jesus could never have healed and brought people up, raised them up out of their poverty, if in fact he felt Lord of all. Do you know what I mean? It had to be an equality. And that's what we're asked to strive for. We're asked to stop groveling before God, take responsibility for who we are in our limited human condition as the beloved of God, and quit worrying about our personal relationship with God and move out and get the task done that Jesus got done. This is the challenge, and what Albert Nolan is going to be doing here is he's bringing Jesus into the 21st century by connecting us to our larger story. And you know, we've talked about the three essentials of a healthy spirituality being what Richard Rohr calls the cosmic egg, my story, our story, and the story. Okay, the problem with that is we have understood the story to be our 5,000-year Judeo Christian tradition. Well, the story is much bigger than that. And that's what Albert Nolan is doing. He's bringing this universal Christ consciousness into the evolutionary spiritual consciousness that is emerging today. And we are going to see the universal cosmic Christ hopefully arise, not just out there, but hopefully arise in our hearts so that we can take this rootedness that we have and move it out into a larger context. It's like Cynthia Bourgeau was saying, it's the Catholic identity that we have known is become pot-bound. We're rooted, we're deeply rooted, but we're not able to do the full flowering because we haven't brought Christ into the 21st century. So that's what Albert Nolan's going to be doing in this book, and I'm going to talk after the break a little bit more about the first and second chapters. Right now I want to, because first of all, just let me say, please use your reflection booklets. The schedule is on the inside page of all the lessons and the speakers. All the information you need is in here. I make these books, I go over and over them and think there's not a flaw in it. Two mistakes. The chapter two that I have on the schedule is the crisis of individualism, not globalism. But I also assigned people to today for food. And so we probably have an overabundance of food because I usually don't assign people for the very first day. But maybe I did that because we pre-registered, whatever. This holds all the information that you need. And I, in the back, you'll find on page 25, kind of look forward to Dave Rucco's spring series with us on the Holy Spirit. I think he's very anxious to do something on the Holy Spirit, and I think it's the most neglected theology we have, the theology of the Holy Spirit. So mark those dates so that you can come for that. And I also want to take a moment to thank the advisory team. The advisory team is working very hard and has been working hard for many, many months to formulate a program and a way to carry onward in life when I leave in May. So I want to thank Harriet Burke and Bob Durian and Keith Forrester and Ann and Tom Heck and Barbara Cron and Mary Rosenfeld and Joanna Williams for all their hard work and effort to keep Word and Life going. I really am hopeful that this will keep going. We provide something in the Catholic community of Santa Barbara that isn't provided anywhere else. And so it's my hope, and I will be praying that things keep moving. And I'll be sharing with you a little bit about my thoughts of what direction I might be going in when I leave here. Also, thanks to Mary Sue Anderson, who does Christian meditation in her home. And I would like you to make sure you read the pages on Christian meditation and centering and silent prayer, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, because to me it's foundational to what we're about here. And thanks to Lynn Carmen for the welcome board, and Agnes, as always, for overseeing our hospitality. And Carolyn didn't do the environment table this time, that's what I'm going to talk about now. I wasn't going to have one because I wasn't coming up with anything at all, any symbolism. And so, you know how it is, I prayed and reflected and reflected, and nothing came, and I thought, well, that's a sign that I'm not supposed to have anything, and maybe nothingness is a sign in itself of what we bring to this particular study. And then Carolyn had to go down south to attend to her mother, and so I thought, well, there's the seal on it, we're not supposed to have anything. And then Tuesday morning I opened up magazine and saw this article, and as I was reading this article I thought, oh, here's the symbolism that I was looking for. And it's more a symbolism not about a radically free Jesus, but this symbolism is more about what kind of space we're creating here and what we're bringing to what we're doing. I've said many times that much more is going on here at Word and Life than a study. I'm not interested at all in doing an objective study of anything where we're just accumulating information, but rather that somehow what we're doing here is transformational. Somehow we see what we're doing here connected and not separate from our everyday life. If we come here and we do this and we feel holy and we're reading holy things and then we go home and there's chaos at home and somehow we're not seeing in that they go together, then something's missing. So that's what we want here, transformation. So this article entitled Sacred Space for Transformation. The cost of living our vocation is to be fixed and rooted in the cold soil. So the vocation for us is the same vocation. It's a priestly vocation, as she says here in this article. It's the same vocation that Jesus had, the same vocation. And this article, which is around the Feast of the Epiphany, she's saying that she's talking about a tree. I can't pronounce this tree. I don't know if anybody's been to Africa, they know how to pronounce the name of this tree. Baobab tree. Baobab. Anyhow, okay, she's talking about this the vocation. Let me see if I can pick up here. Strikes me as a pretty apt description of the priestly calling, as well as the call of every believer in the second paragraph, to be deeply in touch with the power of an invisible reality and to be willing to be a space where that reality is transformed by God into infinite possibilities of leaf, flower, and fruit. But the cost of living this vocation is to be fixed and rooted in the cold winter soil, to stand firm through both storm and drought, to be constant in all weather, to trust that God is with us wherever we may find ourselves, standing alone, yet standing for others. And then she talks about this tree that she found in this remote village. It was already completely hollowed out by the passing of centuries. Its roots reached deep into the African earth, and its branches stretched out to the brilliant blue skies and the star-laden canopy that have captured the human imagination since Homo sapiens took his first bipedal steps here and told stories around the campfire. in the equatorial night. This is a sacred tree not only because of its ancient lineage, but because it was the community's birthing tree. Whenever a pregnant woman came to term, she would enter into the hollowed-out sanctuary of this tree, give birth to her child, and remain there with her young until the umbilical cord fell away. Every child in the village had first seen the light of day within the enfolding shelter of that tree. It had literally borne the fruit of the human family in that place, delighted them with its large white flowers, and nourished them with its gourd-like fruit. So then she talks about rejoicing in the fruits that 2007 has borne. She says, Epiphany is a good time to celebrate the gifts that life has brought to our own messy stables, and especially to those people whose personal rootedness in God has borne fruit that has astounded, that has nourished us. And then she goes on to mention three different people that she is grateful for the witness of this rootedness in their lives. And she talks about their ordinary people, and she talks about how they transform the raw materials of their life, the context of their life, into powerful ministry for peace and reconciliation. And she says, these are three of my magi today. They are three among many. They are who they are because they are living true to their deepest vocations. They are birth givers, sturdy and courageous, who draw from the God of transformation abiding within them and give freely of the fruit that grows from that deep rootedness. What might it take to respond to such a vocation, the call to bring to birth, to make incarnate the riches that we draw upon when we put down the roots of prayer into the soil of God's mystery? Two things, perhaps. First, that we really do put down those deep roots, taking time to be still in prayer before the mystery we call God. And then we allow the fruit to be God's concern and not ours. We may never know how the tree of our life bears fruit or for whom, but we are simply asked to entrust the fruiting to God. So that made me think of this table that I placed these symbols on for all of us. Because each one of us brings here the soil of our own lives, individual lives, and all that that means, the context of our lives, our personal selves, our family, our community, our faith. This is the soil that we offer to God and we bring here and that we ask to be transformed. And we place this soil into this sacred space. We know it's in our earthen vessels, in us. And so we offer this sacred space to God. And we take the smallest seed of our faith, wherever our faith is, this little mustard seed, and we plant it into this soil, in this sacred space that we trust. And we trust that this seed is watered by both our humanity and our divinity, that God lives within, mixed together. This nourishes the soil of our lives. And we offer this on this altar, which is really the transubstantiation of the entire world, offered through our giving here. So as I light this candle, whose flame comes from the oil of the Spirit that binds all of this together, all these individual lives of all of us together in this sacred space, calling us to this vocation, calling us to be Christ today. And I light this so that the flame may ignite in our hearts and spread from here into the entire world through what we do here. What we do here is that important. So let's say together the last paragraph on that paper, the prayer that's there, as I light the candle.
Oh, God of our own hearts,
If this looks Eucharistic, it's because it is. It's because this is the cosmic Christ. This is the Christ of the 21st century. This is the transubstantiation of the whole world happening in our little lives, in our little community. What we do here is very important, and yet the world will go on even if we don't do it. But we do make a difference here. And so this is what we bring here. This isn't just about a study. It's about the transformation of our lives. And she mentions in here, and I can't emphasize enough, the importance of silence. I have been called for the last 6 months to a deeper entry into silence. It's hitting me so large, it's like being knocked on the head by God in case I'm missing it. In fact, the last sign came when I was cleaning yesterday, and I was dusting off a portrait of my wedding portrait that hangs in our bedroom, and which is now 42 years old. And the only part of the portrait that's fading are my lips. I was getting little hints that, like, there's a full page ad in the news press with a little girl on it with her finger up here going, it's time to be quiet. And then, what world leader was it that said to the other world leader, why don't you just shut up? So, I wasn't hearing it. Now you're from the whole cosmos. Why don't you just shut up? And then yesterday I'm thinking, okay. So, if this silence is, ever since I read the book by Robert Sardello called Silence, this silence isn't the absence of sound. It's not just being quiet. It's prior to sound. It's before anything. It's pure space. It's presence, pure presence. It's fertile. It's out of this silence and presence that creativity comes. It's virginal. And it's inside all of us prior to everything. And so when we sit in silence, that's what we're doing. We're moving deep into this primordial space out of which everything arose and everything new arises out of this. So it's very important to try and practice this. It's not a favored prayer of God's, but it's the most neglected of all the ways that we pray. And I encourage you to look at Mary Sue's description of how to do this and to practice and make time for this while you're studying this text. There's Thomas Merton reflection, weekly reflection, says this, and it's about being in this space. And I think it connects with the fact that word and life is changing along with everything else in the world, and so something is dying and something is being born. And Merton says, I come into silence and solitude to die and to love. I come here to be created by the Spirit in Christ. I am called here to grow. Death is a critical point of growth or transition to a new mode of being, to a maturity and fruitfulness that I do not know. They are in Christ and in His kingdom. The child in the womb does not know what will come after birth. He must be born in order to live. I am here to face death as my birth. This solitude, a refuge under His wings, a place to hide myself in His name, therefore a sanctuary where the grace of baptism remains a conscious, living, active reality, valid not only for me but for the whole church. Here, planted as a seed in the cosmos, I will be a Christ seed and bring fruit for other men, death and rising in Christ. I need to be confirmed in my vocation by the Spirit. This ordains me to be the person I am and to have the particular place and function I have, to be myself in the sense of choosing to tend toward God, toward what God wants me to be, and to orient my whole life to being the person God loves. So this is what arises out of this silent space and what we're creating here. is our own personal vocation to the fulfillment of the potential of all creation to which we're connected. So I want you to have time to have a little discussion starter question to get us off and running on Jesus today. So what I would like you to discuss in little groups of four or five, and can spread out for about 10 or 15 minutes is, how did I word this question? Who do you say that Jesus is for you today? Who do you say that Jesus is for you today? And how might this differ from who Jesus was for you in your younger years? So you can just mull that around in a small group just to get a feel for where we're going. All right, and I would love to meet with the new people while the rest of you are doing that. So, and after that, we'll break for refreshments, and then we'll come back, and I'll specifically address the first and second chapters. Okay.